God, open to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, okay? And we're going to pick up where we left off from last week. And Jesus is still teaching his disciples here. He has much to say. And we're going to try to cover this once again this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 as we take the word of God and observe what Jesus has to say. And we'll start reading once again in verse 25. And this will be the last time we cover this particular section of Matthew chapter 11 this morning. And we'll move on. So Matthew 11, verse 25. And those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Father, we pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word and to our understanding and our commitment to you to serve you in Christ. And we pray, amen. Thank you. And please be seated this morning. So, when I read this particular passage of Scripture, I really think about what's going on here. There's a tremendous difference, an incredible difference between the way that Christ sees things and the way that I see things. He sees life totally different sometimes from the way that I see life. Christ just didn't look around and say, "Oh, there's the trees, there's the sky, there's the sun, there's the seas." He doesn't just, you know, listen and say, "Oh yeah, I hear the mockingbird," and he doesn't say, "I hear the chirping of the squirrel." That's not what he does when he looks around and he sees. He doesn't look at life merely like that. He opens his eyes and he says, "My Father, Lord of heaven and earth." That's what he said in verse 25. "My Father, Lord of heaven and earth." His mind, his soul, his very being, his body was all taken over by the love of the Father. And he sees everything in relationship to his Father, who is Lord of heaven and earth. His mind turns to God at all times and everything that he sees. How different is that than you and I? How differently do we think? Do we constantly, when we look out and we see life, do we constantly measure it in terms of God being our Father, who is Lord of heaven and earth? You know, that pretty much covers everything when you see your Father as Lord of heaven and earth. No wonder Jesus Christ never worried about anything. No wonder Jesus Christ never really got upset. No wonder he never fret over anything. He never became frustrated over anything. His Father was Lord of heaven and earth. I mean, you know, you can't get any better than that. And I don't think this is just a fluke that we find that Jesus happens to mention here, "My Father's Lord of heaven and earth." I don't think it's a fluke. I don't think it's just a thought that he has once in a while. I think this is his life view. This is his world view. This is how he sees life. This is a sum and total of everything. That his Father is Lord of heaven and earth, from whence comes all knowledge and all wisdom and all discernment and all understanding. You know, if you're serious about getting everything you can out of life, if you're really serious, this morning you're here and you're listening to my voice and you're serious about getting the most out of every breath you draw, it is going to start with a foundational principle. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the foundational principle of your entire life. Everything starts there. And that is the basic principle from which Jesus framed his own view of life. That's why he says, my Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So why is this so important? What's the practical meaning here? What does this have for you in store for your everyday life when you get up tomorrow morning and you go through the routine of what have you got to do tomorrow morning, you know? I think the same thing that affected Jesus Christ's life in this statement is the same thing that needs to affect our life, which is simply this. God has mastery over your life. God has mastery over your life. You know, there are a lot of people today who you talk to, and maybe you're there at work, maybe you just meet them somewhere, and they come across, or either say verbally, "Man, I'm just on edge today." Anybody ever say, you ever hear anybody say that? "I'm really on edge today." You ever feel like you're on the edge today? You know, you ever feel anxious or nervous, and you know, people are talking about having a lot of panic attacks today. Panic attacks is becoming a real issue with people today. You know, I hear people laying awake at night, and they're worried about what's going to happen the next day, or they're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow and next week, and they can't sleep at night, and so they have to take something to help them sleep at night. People wake up with the feelings that things are out of control. No wonder Jesus Christ said, "My Father is Lord of heaven and earth." Everything is under control. Everything's under control. There's nothing out of control when your Father is Lord of heaven and earth. And that's what Jesus was saying here. Beloved, we don't have brain problems. We don't have mental issues. We don't have a chemical imbalance. The basic problem with life today is spiritual. It is spiritual. It's a spiritual issue. And the problem is we have a war going on inside of us. And it's a war between the truth and it's a war between the lie. And whichever one is going to win is going to control us. Either you're going to be controlled by the lie or you're going to be controlled by the truth. It ultimately boils down to what you believe about Father being the Lord of heaven and earth. Everybody here under the listening of my voice has a control issue. You have a control problem. Everybody here has a control problem. You want to be in control. It's the essence of every problem that we have. The question is, who is in control? And the answer to that question is going to determine how you think, what you think. It's going to determine your mental state, how you act, your emotional state, where you go, where you don't go, who you marry, who you date, what you eat, what you do with your body. Whoever is in control, that's the issue. That's the issue. And when Jesus prayed, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth," he embraced the mastery of God over his life. I wonder how much of our lives would change tomorrow morning if we got up and the first thing we said tomorrow morning, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth," and put him in control. So, let's look at the setting again. We've established the sovereignty of God. And that sets gets us ready for what he's going to say in verse 27. And verse 27 is where we're going to plant our flag this morning. And so in verse 27 it simply says, "And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will reveal him." Is that not a weird, strange statement for Jesus Christ to make? But we're going to try to understand it. It has meaning for us and it has application for us, but it has to do with the setting. So I cannot dismiss the setting if we're going to come down to verse 27 and understand what he's saying in verse 27. Because he's introducing us to the sovereignty of God with that phrase, Lord of heaven and earth. And so he's given us a practical application of that principle by stating that he is the Son and God is his Father. You know, that's the order. That's the sequence of authority. There is a sequence of authority in life. And Jesus is expressing that in this particular statement that we're looking at. There's a structure of authority that gives order to life. There's a structure of authority that gives order to life. God in his wisdom structured authority. He's demonstrating this by saying, okay, in this structure of authority, I am the Son and God is my Father. There is a natural, innate authority in a dad. It's just there. in a father, in the family. You don't have to be told. It is there by nature. God has put it there. Your children innately know, as a father, you are the ultimate authority in that house. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to teach them. I'm not saying you don't have to tell them. But I am telling you that God has so put it in them that they ought innately, automatically understand it. That is a natural knowledge that God puts in families. And when dads don't lead, and when dads don't take authority, and when dads are overridden by some overbearing wife, it causes chaos and it causes confusion in our families. Dads are vital to their families. They must take leadership in their family. They must make decisions, and they must do the discipline in the family. That is their God-given role. Most of the problems we're having in the United States of America today can be solved when a dad begins to be a dad, and when a dad begins to take leadership in his family and take responsibility for his family. What young people are missing today, and I'm going to say it in one word, is simply responsibility. Young people actually do want to understand responsibility and take responsibility because it gives meaning to their lives. If you are a male, you've been born a male, then you have within you as a male a God-given desire. God put in you a God-given desire to be a leader in your family and take responsibility for your family and provide for them. There are only two sexes, folks. I know we're living in a world that has a totally different view than the Bible has, that God has. But I'm telling you, the Bible says there are two sexes. There is male and there is female. The male is the leader and the female is the follower. That's God's design. And when you get that design all messed up and turned around, you're going to have chaos, which is what we are seeing in our culture today. It's going crazy. And a lot of it is simply because we are ignoring the very basic fundamental building block of society and the structure of authority that God put in His Word. Now, we also saw in our previous study that God gave everything to Jesus Christ. He says, God has given me everything. God's given me everything. That's what you call inheritance. That's the relationship between a father and a son. The son inherits the things of the father. He rightly passes down things to his son, okay? Because of their relationship. So Jesus says, okay, I'm the son, God's the father. He has entrusted me with everything in heaven and on earth. When Jesus said, God is the Father of Lord in heaven, and then he says, the Father's entrusted and given me everything, this is what he's talking about. God has given me everything in heaven and earth. It's all mine. So the question then becomes, well, why did God do that? What was God's purpose? What was he trying to establish? Why did he give Jesus Christ authority over everything? And dominion over everything and ownership of everything? Why did God do that? You know, it seemed like Jesus would already have it. The Father did that so that Jesus Christ, and you must understand this, the reason God did that was because he was putting Jesus Christ in charge of redeeming heaven and earth. You see, God gave Jesus this massive, this incredibly big work of redeeming the world. In heaven and earth, the death and the sorrow today, the grief that we suffer, the misery, the pain that we're seeing in the world today, that's all taking place today, the hurt that we see and that we're feeling in this world today, isn't God's original plan. This isn't God's original plan, folks. It's the result of what we call sin. Sin. All the hatred and the prejudice and the division and the abuse and the rape and the killing and all this stuff. It's a result of sin. Sin. God gave Jesus Christ authority over heaven and earth so that he could redeem it. So that he could make it right. The process takes place one person at a time. What do you mean one person at a time? I mean God redeems one person at a time. He redeems one person at a time. You're only saved one person at a time. When you confess your sins, you repent of your sins, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now one day God is going to come back. He's going to send Jesus Christ back, rather, and He's going to make everything right. Then it's all going to be good. Just like it was intended to be. But we're waiting on that day right now. Jesus Christ is inheriting those things. And this, the fact that God has given Jesus Christ the inheritance of all things, makes Jesus Christ a unique son of God. You and I, the Bible says, you and I are a son of God. Everybody, if you're a child of God, you are a son of God. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and nobody else fits into the category that He fits into of being the Son of God. That's what makes Him unique. He is divinely the Son of God. That sets Christianity apart. You say, well, how important is that for Jesus Christ to be the only begotten Son of God, which it says in John 3:16, He is the only begotten Son of God, right? We understand that. But He's the only begotten Son of God because He is divinely and forever has been the Son of God. You and I aren't. He has all things. You and I don't. He's set apart. We begin to be children, right? I mean, mom and dad come together, a fertilization process takes place from the union of mom and dad. You have a beginning. You have a start. You know? The two become one. That's what the Bible says. The two become one. You're joined. A man and wife is joined together. They become one. You have a start. The same thing is true spiritually. When we confess our sins and that we are incapable of saving ourselves, and we confess Jesus Christ to be our Savior who died on the cross for our sins, God takes us and guess what He does? We are birthed. We are joined to God. We are joined to God. And that joining process with God makes us a child of God. Makes us a son of God. And we begin a spiritual life. It actually begins. Jesus Christ never experienced this. He's always been a son of God. We begin a spiritual life. Christ doesn't. He doesn't. Just like we begin a physical life, we begin a spiritual life. We have a point of beginning of spiritual life. I can remember when I was saved. I hope you can remember when you were saved. I hope you recall the day you were saved. That was the beginning of spiritual life. You were joined to God at that particular point. So now we're going on today. We're in verse 27 finally. So we get to verse 27 finally. We begin our study for the day. And so Jesus is going to make another distinction about Himself. A distinction that makes Him the only begotten, the only one, uniquely, one of a kind, Son of God. Nobody else. No. Ever. It's going to qualify verse 27 except Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, so Jesus says, He goes on and he makes this conclusion, this part of a statement. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. We covered that. The inheritance of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's been done. So this morning it says, and no one knows the Son except the Father, right? And nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now, we can kind of grapple with the first two statements. We get that last statement and go, well, man, I don't know, anyone to whom the Son reveals Him. So we kind of quake a little bit, but we're going to get to that. So the translators of your Bibles do largely a great job. But it's hard to go from one language to the other. We're going from the Greek to the English in the New Testament. So the Greek here is a compound Greek word for to know that Jesus is talking about here. Epigenosko is the Greek word. It's a compound word. Normally, genosko is a simple Greek word for to know. But Jesus intensifies this knowledge here. And so He uses this particular Greek word to make a point. And He's intensifying this knowledge here. It's just not normal everyday knowledge that you have, no. No. This is epigenosko. It means to intimately know. It means to fully know. It means to thoroughly know. So He's putting this knowledge that God has of Him and the knowledge that He has of God on a higher plane than mere simple knowledge of something. It's a thorough, complete, intimate knowledge that usually only comes from a personal experience. You know, if you're going to do a report on George Washington, you know, you're in school, you learn about the President of the United States of America, and your teacher tells you you need to report on George Washington. You know, you can go to the history books, obviously. There's a lot of history out there about him. You can open the history book and you can look at it. You can read it. And you can gain a lot of information from history books, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. But here's the deal. Would you learn as much about George Washington by reading a history book or by some miracle being transported back through time and to the time where George Washington actually lived? And you would go through this time machine and you would get back there to the present, the literal time that George Washington lived, and you could go up to him and you could literally meet him and you could talk to him and you have, you know, a conversation with him, and you could literally ask the question to him, you know, and you could go to old George's wife and say, hey, what do you think about your husband too, you know, and get a little inside information there. And so you could, you know, you could get a personal information if you could go back in time. It makes a difference to personally know somebody. Well, this is what Jesus Christ is saying here. The knowledge he has of God doesn't come from the Old Testament. You know, he had the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a lot about God. But Jesus' knowledge here doesn't come from the book. What Jesus is saying here is that the knowledge that God has of him and the knowledge that he has of God is personal. It's intimate. It's an experience. Not just book knowledge. It's complete. It's a one of a kind knowledge that they have of each other that really cannot be reduplicated at all. You know, when you fall in love with somebody, what's the first thing you want to do when you fall in love with somebody? It better be you want to know everything you can know about them. Really. You know, if somebody says they love you and they're not really interested in you or learning about you, then that's a red flag and you need to walk away because something's wrong. Because all they're interested basically is in the sub. But when you love somebody, what you want to do is you want to find out what makes them happy. You want to find the things that they enjoy doing. You want to find the things that they like. And so when you go out to buy a gift for this person that you love, you don't go out and buy the gift because of something you like. That would be stupid. Don't do that. They're not going to... You go out and you buy something you know they like, that you have learned from them through communication with them. That's what you do. That's indicative of true love. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying the Father knows me. The Father knows everything I need. The Father knows everything I want, and He is going to supply me with everything I need and everything I want. Because He knows me intimately. He knows me. And then He goes on, he says, nor does anyone know, not only does the Father know Him, He says, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. So what's going on here? There's a reciprocal exchange of knowledge. That means there is a relationship. When there is a reciprocal exchange of intimate knowledge with each other, that means there is a relationship that is taking place. You can't have a relationship when things are only going one way. That's not a relationship. If you're in a relationship, that means they're interested in you and you are equally interested in them. And that is the binding power of a relationship. That exchange of intimate personal knowledge that you have with each other is the glue that makes a relationship actually a relationship, and it actually works to hold it together as you both work to serve each other on the basis of your personal interest and knowledge of each other. That's what Jesus is describing here. You feel closest to the people who know you the most intimately. And they feel closest to you that when you know them more intimately. And the more you know, the closer you feel. And so what Jesus Christ is saying is, I know my Father well. And my Father knows me well. And matter of fact, my Father knows me better than anybody else, and I know my Father better than anybody else too. Can you imagine how radical it was for Jesus Christ to make this statement, because it was coming from a guy in a human body, and he's saying, I know my Father, God, better than any other being. And God, my Father, knows me better than any other being. And that's coming from the lips of a human being who's in a human body. And so the people are going, whoa, wait a minute. Who can possibly make this kind of a statement that he knows God like that? So intimately, so closely, so personally. He's saying he knows God. He knows God. And look at him. He has to drink water like we do. He has to eat like we do. He has to sleep like we do. He has to wear clothes like we do. How can he know God so well? This is going to be, you know, this is strange to them. They're trying to understand that. But really, isn't that the whole point that Jesus is trying to make here? About himself? That he's experienced the presence of God? No other being could make that claim. And Jesus boldly makes that claim. And by making that claim, he is setting himself apart from all other prophets. Again, this is what makes Christianity different from every religion on the face of the earth, because of the difference of who Jesus Christ actually is. Who he is. This is what makes Jesus Christ trustworthy. This is what makes Jesus Christ creditable. This is what makes Jesus Christ different. He knows exactly what the Father wants. Exactly what the Father wants. He told his disciples one time, if you've seen me and you've seen the Father, there's no difference between the two of us. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's nothing about the Father he doesn't know. There's nothing the Father doesn't know about him. Ultimate intimacy. Ultimate intimacy. So, once again, we come to the question, okay, this is all great theology, you know, and I like the theology part of it, but, you know, preacher, what is this going to do for me? You know, where is this going to fit into my life? So what is it exactly that Jesus is trying to do here by revealing this intimate relationship that they have with each other? That brings us to understanding the last phrase. This is where Jesus wants to go with this. So we look at the last phrase in verse 27, and it says, and anyone to whom he, the Son, wills to reveal him. Now that's kind of strange. Anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. I want you to make a note here. And by that last phrase there. And I, you know, they can make notes, writing notes. I don't know if you, you know, write in your Bible or what. But you can simply write out the word by that phrase. Salvation. To anyone, the Son wills to make the Father known. I want you to write out the word there. Salvation. You say, what do you mean? What greater definition is there of being saved than that you know God personally? What greater definition is there possibly that we can give to being a child of God than that we personally know our Father who is Lord of heaven and earth? That's what he's talking about here. This is what it means to be saved. That you intimately, that you have a real experience. You have an experience with God. He's not just in the Bible. He's not just the person you read about. He is a God that you know because he lives in your heart, just like the song we sing. I know because he lives in my heart. You know that song? It's a song of experience of the presence of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to say here. This is true salvation. Now again, I've been telling you over and over again, I want you to draw lines. Okay, and make another middle line. Make another middle line. Because what you're going to do, as you see the word in verse 27, whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's not the first time we've seen that word in this passage of Scripture, right? Where's the other place we saw this word? Back up to verse 25. Okay? And notice the last phrase in verse 25. And have revealed them to infants. There's a connection. There's a connection here, folks, between the end of verse 27 and the end of verse 25. So what's the connection? As infants, Jesus has revealed to you, or you have a personal intimate knowledge of God that the wise and the intelligent don't have. It's important for you to know. It's important for you to get the connection here, because we're going to have to make sense out of what Jesus is saying here, that He has a plan. God's plan is that for the infants to have a revelation and a personal intimacy with God, the Heavenly Father. That's what salvation is. That's in quite a contrast to the wise and the intelligent who might have a book view of God, which the Pharisees did, but they didn't have the infant view of God or a personal relationship with God as a son of God. So here's the world. The world looks at you and say, oh yeah, you're a Christian, aren't you? Oh yeah, you believe the Bible. You guys are so antiquated. You're so ignorant, you know. You Christians, you're just not important. You Christians are ignorable. We're going to ignore you Christians, you know. And what does the Bible say about your position? That you have a relationship with God the Father. The world despises that. Now, some people are going to come to the last part of verse 27. We've got to touch on this. We've got to touch on this. And I realize it may be a little, you know, off the beaten path here, but we've got to touch on it nonetheless, because if you're familiar with Calvinism, there's a lot of Calvinism going around in all circles today. So we're going to have to deal with it, because when you come to the end of verse 27, it looks Calvinistic, right? And there's no doubt about it. It says, to whom the Son will reveal Him. So is it meaning here that Jesus Christ is going to pick certain people to reveal salvation to, or have an intimate relationship with the Father? Is Jesus Christ in control? Who's going to be saved? Who's not going to be saved? Because it says that Jesus Christ is going to reveal this to whomever He wants to reveal it to. So, is this Calvinistic? Are some people predestined to go to hell? Some predestined to be saved? The ones that Jesus Christ to be saved, they're going to be saved. Because that's certainly what it sounds like when you look at the end of verse 27. So what's going on in verse 27? And this is why so much I put emphasis on the context. You got to understand the context, right? So what is Jesus talking about? Who does he have in mind here? Well, let me tell you this. It is true that Jesus Christ chooses unto whom He will save and whom He will not save. You say, wait a minute, you really sound like Calvinist now. Just hang with me. What is the context? What is the context of this particular statement? The context is between what the infants do and what the wise and the intelligent do. That's the context. That's where Jesus Christ is coming from. That's why I'm telling you to draw all these lines. That's why I'm telling you to make all these connections between the two verses. This statement in verse 27 has nothing to do whatsoever with choices that God made in eternity past. This has everything to do with whether you fall into the class of the wise and intelligent or the infant. Jesus bases His decision on being saved if you fall into the class of being an infant. What does it mean to be an infant? It means to come to the place in your life where you are going to trust your Father and put your faith in Him and in Him alone. Infinite is faith, is a perfect description of dependency. Of dependency. Those who come to the place where they realize that they're lost, they can't do anything about their sins, they're eternally lost, who realize they need Jesus Christ, they depend on Jesus Christ, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, for whosoever believeth on Him shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. It is open to all men who will come to that point and trust Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with the past, but everything to do with being totally dependent on Jesus Christ and putting your faith in Him and Him alone. Dependency. That's it. Dependency. Why does God like childlike faith? Because it's dependent faith. A child is totally dependent on his father's. There are two destinations awaiting you today. Heaven and hell. That's your two destinations. Hell is a place that people go to who are self-dependent. Okay? Hell is the place that people go to who say, you know what? I believe I can make it. I can make the grade with God. I believe I'm okay with God. I believe that God, when God looks at my life, everything's okay because I have done it. That's self-dependency, folks. What that is self-righteousness. The problem that you're going to have when you appear before God, believing that you're good enough to make it, is that God requires 100% obedience, 100% righteousness. And let me tell you, you know and I know you don't make the grade. Okay? You're not going to make the cut. Because God is not going to settle for anything less than 100% obedience and righteousness before Him. He's just not. Why is that? Because of who God is. Without Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, trust Him as your personal Savior, depend upon His life, death, burial, resurrection for you, and His righteous life, you're going to have eternal life. You're going to have a relationship with the Father. And the Father, and Jesus is going to reveal the Father to you. You're going to know Him intimately. And you're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Or actually, a new heavens, a new earth, really, is really what you're going to do. The decision is up to you. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come and help us with an invitation hymn. Jesus is in the business of showing us how holy God is. That's what Jesus is in the business of. He's in the business of showing us how holy God is. Because He wants you to know that God is so holy that you can't make it without Him. He wants you to understand that, so that you will be dependent upon Him and His death for you. Is that where you're at this morning? Is that what you need to do today? Is trust Christ. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. Let's do that. Let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have an invitational hymn. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today and to worship You and to praise Your holy name. Because You are worthy of it for no other reason, because of who You are. Father, we come to this point where we realize that You are Lord of heaven and earth. We are to entrust our lives into Your care. Father, I pray that each and every one of us will give You mastery over our lives. So that when things happen to us, we know that things are not out of control. We may not understand everything that happens in our lives. We may not be able to predict everything that is going to happen in our lives. And things may happen in our lives that we may not necessarily like to happen in our lives. But You're always working to draw us closer to You, to show us more of Your power, and to make us more dependent upon You. Love it. You'll absolutely love it when we're depending upon You. When we can't be in control. When we're trusting You because things seem out of control. Lord, draw our hearts to You. Help us to intimately, thoroughly, and completely call You Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Dispense with all of our anxiety. Now, Father, for that one here who is anxious because they do not have eternal life, we pray that You'll lay Your best burden upon them, conviction power upon them, that they might repent. They know they're lost. They know they need Jesus. They know they need to come to You. Help them to do that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
559, 559. Have Thine own way, Lord.